Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning, everybody. David, you said so many nice things about me. You know, Thanks, Tom. I already gave you your grade. You already graduated, right? You didn't have to say any of that, but I appreciate it, and thank you for claiming me as family, because I certainly claim you as family. Mission Sunday, huh? We're at Mission Sunday. You know what I've been sharing with churches these days is that I'm going to key in on something you said, David, because I think you got it from me. Every Sunday is Mission Sunday, right? Every Sunday is Mission Sunday. And so what I've been telling churches is that if every Sunday is Mission Sunday, then we should give ourselves permission to have like two church Sundays, right? So it's not church Sundays and two Mission Sundays. It's Mission Sunday, but then give yourselves permission to focus on yourselves twice a year. That's it. That's it. The rest of our time, we focus on the very reason why we exist, which is beyond us, the community around us, the neighborhood in which we find ourselves, the city in which we find ourselves, the state in which that city is located, and the state in which the country in which that state is located, and you just keep going to the ends of the earth. That's, if we could focus on that every Sunday, except two times, where we give ourselves the permission to just focus on church, what do you think would happen? Might change the world, as God's people are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go among all the nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's what I think would happen. So, two Sundays, church Sundays. Every other Sunday, Mission Sunday. You got that, Maria? Okay. That was parenthetical, by the way. It's not even part of my message. Janice says, note to Al, take a picture of the City Line family. I do what my wife says. I mean, so everybody, this is for Janice, okay? So everybody say hi. Everybody wave. Okay, there's one side, and there's two sides. Okay. She was supposed to come with me, but our daughter, Corey, decided to have a due date for her first baby, who was due on May 2nd, so she's very impatient right now, wants that baby out. So you can be praying about that. I'm going to California, where they live, after my time with you. So, I'm really glad to be back at City Line. Really, it's special to have been invited by you to be your speaker on a Mission Sunday. You know, it's been almost 3 years. I don't know if you can believe it. I can't believe it, but it's been almost 3 years since we left and moved to Chicago. And for those of you who don't know why we moved, I took on a position with my denomination, the Covenant Church denomination, to oversee all of its international ministries, and which we call Serve Globally. So I am officially the executive minister of Serve Globally for the Covenant Church. And our main office is in Chicago, so we had to make that move. But it's been almost 3 years since I've done that. But really, it just feels like last week that the mission team met at my house in Upper Darby to plan a Mission Sunday. And it's just really good to be here as your speaker for Mission Sunday. Sometimes it feels like last week, sometimes it feels like 100 years ago. By way of a brief update, I thought I was busy before, but since becoming the global mission guy for the Covenant Church, that's my official title, by the way, global mission guy, I've gone from busy to just insanely busy. I just returned from Alaska, where we have 19 village churches there, and met with the leaders among the Yupik people, better known as Eskimos, although they've never called themselves that. A week before going to the Arctic, I was in the Democratic Republic of Congo to check up on our child sponsorship program that we're in partnership with World Vision and the Congolese Covenant Church. And in a few weeks, I'm going to California to meet my new grandson, but then after that, a week after that, I'm heading out to the Middle East to join several other pro-peace organizations in a gathering there. And while we're there in the neighborhood, we'll be swinging by Jordan and Egypt to explore some other potential partnerships. So, you know, besides being a little dizzy from time zone hopping, or if you will, time travel, I count it really a privilege to see what God is doing across cultures and around the world. You know, I thought I had a global perspective until I took this position on, and now this perspective that I thought was pretty big is just, you know, that much bigger, and there's just so much more to see. Our God is gigantic. The world that God made is gigantic. The world that God longs to redeem is gigantic. And God has invited us to be part of that. That's quite a privilege. You know, I'll get into what I've been seeing lately, the last few years. But thank you, City Line. You know, even though you have not yet converted to the one true church, the Covenant Church, I do want to thank you for your faithful support of Bob and Grace Shim, who serve in Thailand. They are Covenant missionaries, and you've been faithfully walking alongside them in your prayers and support. I understand they're coming in July, but I bring May greetings to you from Bob and Grace and their family. You know, at the core of my understanding of God's mission is the local church. And no, I am not just saying that because I'm addressing the local church. I believe it. I believe deeply that we, as the local church, are God's primary agent of change in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So in my mind, it's every bit as crucial to be right here with you in Philadelphia than it is to romp around the world. God has invited us, the church, followers of Jesus, to be a part of the mission to bear witness to the whole gospel across cultures and around the world until God decides to end this and usher in something called the kingdom of God in its fullness, in its glory. And I believe to the extent that we accept this invitation to join God in God's mission, we find life and vitality for ourselves and for our churches. I believe that in my heart of hearts. This invitation to join God in God's mission, the church has been calling the Great Commission, expressed most clearly in the scripture that Christina read for us earlier. You know, for a guy who has considered himself a missionary, at least since 1989, when Janice and I and our then two kids went to my ethnic homeland of the Philippines as missionaries. We have four kids and almost five grandchildren now. You know, you would think that the Great Commission text of Matthew 28 is something that I have looked at on a regular basis. And I confess that I really hadn't. looked at it very much. I mean, I know in here that it is foundational to our faith and our calling, but I confess that I rarely looked at it in depth until recently. I mean, I figured since I'm leading in mission for my denomination now that I really should get to know this text. That's what I started thinking. Well, this morning I want to share a few brief thoughts with you from my personal reflections on the Great Commission passage, because I started thinking this reminder, the truth of Matthew 28 isn't just good for mission executives. It's good for all of us who follow Jesus to be reminded of the truth of Matthew 28. That's what I want to share this morning, is just some of my thoughts there. So the Great Commission. I've been asking myself recently, what's so great about it? What is so great about the Great Commission? You know, I see mission as the engine of the church. If we can understand the church as a vehicle, I see the Great Commission as the engine of the church. I remember a few years ago when I was on the hunt for a classic Volkswagen Beetle. I don't know why, but I've always had a crush on that car. And I found one on Craigslist. I got really excited because it was in my price range. So, you know, shaking with excitement, I dialed the number. The guy picks up, owner of the car, listed. And he proceeds to talk my ear off about his year-long restoration project. He described in detail what he did, replacing this and buffing out that and special ordering this part and that part and so on. And it's practically brand new, he says. And if you want, I'll even help you find an engine for it. Click. Like that beautiful, shiny Volkswagen Beetle without an engine. So to the church, as shiny and fancy as it may be, as airtight with all the right doctrines and creeds as it may be, isn't going anywhere without the engine of the Great Commission horsepowering it to wherever God wants it to go. Here's the thing, though, that as I've been looking intently at the Great Commission engine, I'm seeing that its greatness depends on what the vehicle of the church is carrying. If the vehicle of the church has no content, no cargo, the Great Commission, not so great. The church, horsepowered by the engine of the Great Commission, in and of itself is not that great. The Great Commission is what makes the church go, but what is it transporting? Why is it going? Without taking into account the cargo, the church is just a vehicle, and the engine of mission is just what makes it go from point A to point B. So as I've reflected more deeply on the Great Commission, I've been asking myself, what's so great about the Great Commission? And the answer has been the great things it transports around the world. The greatness of the Great Commission depends on other Bible greats. Now, I hope this will become clearer as we go. By the way, this should go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that the descriptor Great Commission is not in the Bible. Right? We know that, right? It's the church treats the phrase Great Commission as canon sometimes, but it didn't come from Jesus. As far as anyone knows, it was coined or at least popularized by the famous missionary Hudson Taylor about 125 years ago, and it caught on, it went viral, if you will, so well among mission-minded folk that for the last century, many think it came from the mouth of Jesus, or at least the pen of Matthew. And it didn't. Now, by pointing that out, I don't mean to say that the Great Commission isn't great. I believe it is. I'll tell you why in a minute. Hudson Taylor was right 125 years ago to call what Jesus said in Matthew 28 great. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to follow Taylor's lead and take the liberty to point out a few other Bible greats, which I'm convinced makes the Great Commission as great as it is. For example, let's consider the great mission statement of Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The great mission statement and the great commission are the bookends of Jesus' preaching ministry. They begin and end, and therefore contain the life-transforming words of Jesus. The great mission statement and the great commission work together to hold Jesus' ministry together. We still have books, don't we, at home? And so most of us probably have bookends. Well, take one out, and what happens to the books? They fall down, right? It doesn't work, don't hold it together. So if we could see the great mission statement as beginning and holding up on one end the words of Jesus, the word ministry of Jesus, and the Great Commission at the end of it, then we see something working. You take the great mission statement out, the Great Commission, not so great, not so effective, not so efficient to do what it's supposed to do. Without the great mission statement, the Great Commission isn't effective. If there was no great mission statement, if Jesus didn't proclaim good news to the poor, set prisoners free, heal the sick, and champion justice and peace, then let's ask ourselves, what would be so great about the Great Commission that sends people out to make more disciples who also don't proclaim good news to the poor, don't set prisoners free, don't heal the sick, and don't champion justice and peace? Does that sound very good to you? It doesn't sound good to me, and much less great, if the great mission statement is not taken very seriously. In the spirit of WWJD, I've encouraged people through the years to substitute Jesus in the passage with church. So it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon the church to bring good news to the poor. He has sent the church to proclaim release to the captives." Sent the church to release or recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Sent the church to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I believe that to the extent that churches reflect the great mission statement, the closer those churches are to being who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing. Which begs the question, how do our mission statements, churches of God, fare as we hold them up to the great mission statement? I want to encourage us to take a good look at our mission statement. For if we're supposed to continue the ministry of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, then we would do well to adopt the great mission statement as our own, whether we use Jesus' exact words or not. The Great Commission needs the great mission statement in order to be great. Now, in between these two great bookends are other greats, such as the great sermon found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's better known as the Sermon on the Mount, but I like to call it the Great Sermon. I've not heard a better one. I've not preached a better one. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus begins, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And it just gets more and more radical as Jesus preached on. The Great Sermon instructs us on how to live the right side up values of the kingdom of God in an upside down world. Did you get that? Somebody tweet that. You ready? The Great Sermon instructs us on how to live the right side up values of the kingdom of God in an upside down world. I mean, the audacity of Jesus to say that the poor and the sad and the persecuted are the blessed ones. The audacity of Jesus to teach that our righteousness must exceed the piety of the executive ministers and the presbyters and the pastors. The audacity of Jesus to say not to worry about material things, but to seek God's kingdom first. The Great Sermon is the manifesto of what John Stott called the Christian counterculture. It's for those who embrace downward mobility, selfless community, cross-bearing danger, inevitable persecution, and trouble with both political and religious establishments. The 60s got nothing on the gospel of the kingdom of God. Great Sermon is a revolutionary manifesto. And through it, Jesus calls us to love the immigrant and welcome the refugee, despite and especially when the government tells us to be suspicious of immigrants and to keep refugees out. He calls us to be peacemakers in a world where mass shootings are commonplace. The most current one in Parkland, Florida, I think it's the most current one. Has there been another mass shooting since? Unfortunately, it's one of too many that have happened. And I believe that Jesus calls us through this great sermon to wage peace, not with more guns, but with healing and reconciliation. He calls us to care for the poor, empower the marginalized, defend the weak, and advocate for the oppressed. And not disconnected to these radical things, the teachings of Jesus here are also those who long to experience saving love, abundant life, and overwhelming joy. Like I said, a great sermon. And I contend that the Great Commission is only great if we commit to practicing the great sermon in our own lives and in our churches. So much so that we can confidently go out to the nations to teach people to do the same. That's what we put in the vehicle of the church, if we're going to go anywhere. The great sermon and all of its implications. For what would be sent to proclaim and model throughout the world through the Great Commission vehicle if it wasn't the righteousness, justice, and peace of the great sermon? The greatness of the Great Commission hinges on how well we live out the great sermon in the world. Now, I know CityLine doesn't say amen very much. Somebody say amen. Now, so far, the greats we've looked at are broad enough that most, if not all, God-fearing people around the world can essentially agree to them. I mean, who's going to go, yeah, I disagree with peace. I disagree with justice and righteousness. But when we consider the next great, let's call it the great sacrifice, Jesus' suffering and death on the cross for the sins of the world, then what we do with the great sacrifice is we specify our message. Church, we're talking about Jesus here, and nothing and no one less. Jesus, who died to atone for the sins of the world and who rose again to become the hope of the world. The great sacrifice defines our proclamation of forgiveness, salvation, liberation, love, and hope, all in terms of Jesus, Savior of the world. I love this t-shirt I saw around Christmas time where Jesus is with all the superheroes, you know, Superman and Batman and all Wonder Woman. I mean, they're all there. And the caption read, and that's how I changed the world. I can imagine another part of his speech to Superman and the rest. You see, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I contend that the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations is great insofar as we know precisely and personally who we're following and who we're preaching. We preach the great sacrifice. We preach the crucified and risen Jesus, and thus make disciples of Jesus. Not just disciples of humanitarian moral goodness or of some kind of generic peace and justice, but disciples of Jesus, the Lord of true justice and true peace, true mercy and true love. Without this kind of specific preaching about Jesus, I contend that the Great Commission isn't so great. I mean, it'll be as great as Red Cross, Peace Corps, good stuff. But I'd call it maybe the Good Commission, as opposed to the Great Commission, where we specify the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, God. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw years ago. I think it was in the some people here are old enough to remember the Wittenberg door. Anybody? Two. Three. Okay. Reminds me, it was a cartoon that two Unitarians, I may have said this years ago, I'm sure you remembered it. Two Unitarian evangelists were standing outside the front door of somebody's house talking to a lady, and one of them says to her, "Hello, we're from the First Unitarian Church down the street, and we've come to tell you whatever you want to hear." Now, Unitarians are the brunt of the joke here, and I have Unitarian friends who laugh too about it. But really, it hits anyone who tends to water down the gospel of Jesus in an attempt to be relevant and hip. The Great Commission is only great when its motivation is the clear conviction of the hope that is found in the crucified and risen Jesus. Now, time will allow me to mention just one more great. So many greats I could talk about, but I want to end with this great, which I call the Great Appeal. It's related to the Great Sacrifice, the Great Appeal. It's found in Romans 12:1, where Paul said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The Great Appeal urges us, in light of the Great Sacrifice, to live like Jesus, to live sacrificially in the service of others, in the name of Jesus. To abandon self and all of self's demands, to commit wholeheartedly to something and someone greater than ourselves. The Great Appeal urges us to say with resolve, "I am in, Lord, all the way in, unto death." Oh no, the martyrdom message. Hey, listen, I hate it too. But the unto death kind of disciples are the only kind of disciples I encounter in the Bible. And I don't mean that all of them died a gruesome death. I mean that all of them lived with sacrificial abandon for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. You know, as I've met more missionaries and ministry partners serving around the world more than ever in the last few years, you know, I've just been in awe of them as they live out the Great Appeal in and through their lives. I do think of Bob and Grace Shim, whom you support, who have been serving as missionaries through the covenant for 15 years, first in Kyrgyzstan and now in Thailand. And of course, Ensung and Mina Chung serving in East Asia for how long now? How long have they been there? 3 years? And I know you support other missionaries and ministries, both local and global. You know, I think about the sisters and brothers in the Democratic Republic of Congo, whom I was just with last month, who through their churches, programs, and hospitals bring holistic love, the holistic love of God, hundreds and thousands of people. Now, these missionaries that you support, these ministries you support, the ministries and missionaries that I have encountered the last few years, you know, they would be the first to acknowledge, I'm sure, their humanity. But you know, I've been with many of these last few years. I've seen what they do as they care for the sick and malnourished, empower the poor, give voice to the voiceless, develop leaders, plant churches. I've seen what they endure on a daily basis, trying to live life and raise kids, often without reliable running water and or electricity and or internet connection. Imagine that, life without internet connection. Some of them face political and religious persecution. You know, all these things in my mind add up to lives that are nothing short of heroic. When Bob and Grace Shim come in July, I want you to just hug them and love them to death. Will you do that? Smother them. Treat them like royalty. These folks inspire me to take my faith seriously and passionately. And it's because these folks live out the great appeal in their lives. I'm convinced that we can pull off the Great Commission only if we embrace the great appeal as the paradigm for our lives and for our church. To be engaged in God's mission, to bear witness to the whole gospel. Laura, what did you call it? Show and tell? Show and tell gospel? What? Go, show, and tell. Mission defined as go as show and tell. That really goes well with the way I describe the gospel, which is audio-visual. The gospel is audio-visual. That's good. We should compare notes. The great appeal. Only way we're going to pull off the Great Commission. Only way the Great Commission's great is if the people who are driving that vehicle called the church are ready to give up their lives for something greater. See, David, this is how you do a sermon when you can't decide which passage to preach. You just preach all your favorites, is what you do. I actually just touched on some of the greats in the Bible. There are so many others, if we had time. I didn't say a word, for example, about the great commandment to love God and neighbor. There's also the great promise of Genesis 12 and the great covenant of Exodus 19 and the great requirement of Micah 6:8 and the great reconciliation of Revelation 7. I mean, the Bible is a pretty great book, all things considered. And I bring up all these other greats to say that it is these that make the Great Commission that calls us to go, great as it is. It's great because it enables the church not just to go, but to go with the goods. Did you get that? Go with the goods, the gold of the gospel of the kingdom. And remember, Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. How can we not be inspired by that powerful truth to engage the whole world in God's whole mission when we know that Jesus himself and the power of the Spirit is with us? By the Spirit, Jesus himself is with us. So church, let's go therefore and make kingdom disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the Bible greats that Jesus commanded in humility and great boldness. And God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.